If you will, please turn in your Bible to John chapter 3. I'll be there in a bit. This might be the first sermon in several. You know, as I've told you before, I never will know from week to week what I might preach. But it seems like this is a somewhat of a complex issue. And it might require more than one Sunday or one sermon to deal with it. I'm quite sure it is. I've already got information enough for two or three if God calls me to do this. I want you to look at something maybe a little bit different way. We've talked about churches and pastors that have tried to simplify Scripture so that, in their opinion, more people could understand it. In doing so, I fear that they have changed the meaning slightly of some of the things that we believe in. There are denominations that have catchphrases that over time probably have simplified some of the Scriptures to it doesn't mean any more to us as children of God than it did before. So, my method, as you know, is to show you the Scripture and what it says, and to try to clear up any misunderstanding in meaning or the definitions of words in that verse. Because I know, as I've told you many times, I cannot teach you anything. All I can do is bring it to your mind. The Holy Spirit is the one that tells you if it's credible or not, and this is the way God intended for you to believe. I depend on the Holy Spirit to confirm what is said here. So, I'll give it to you that way, and let it be between you and your Holy Spirit to see if you change any of your beliefs and what you have been exposed to in the past. I want to remind you of something. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus said, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these other things will be added unto you." That sixth chapter of Matthew tries to talk about the things that we want, the things that we want, material things that we want and we need. And he said, first, seek the kingdom of God. It says in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, Jesus first started, and from that time on he started preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, we've talked before about those expressions, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven. And I want to discuss them just a little bit this morning because my eyes have been opened to some information that heretofore I don't think I had. And we'll talk about what Jesus is saying. Now, Matthew chapter 13 is a chapter that contains eight parables. All of those parables are Jesus' stories about that which is fixing to occur, which is about to occur, called the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is here on earth. It's our existence under the rule of God here on earth. A lot of people have misconstrued Scripture by thinking that the kingdom of heaven is when we get to heaven. That's not true. This expression Both of them have to do with our living down here and how we are to live down here. And he told us how what was coming up at his death, and then the church started at Pentecost, and he's trying to show us what's going to happen once the church is here. Now here we are. The church has been alive for 2,000 years, and we're in the church. How do we act? So the title of this sermon is The Kingdom of Heaven, and that's what it's about. Each one of those parables, of the eight parables in that one chapter, started with words saying, the kingdom of heaven is like this. So that which is coming, he said, is going to be like this. He warned us early how it would be. And he used all kind of stories to give us ideas of how it was going to be. The term kingdom of heaven concerns the time of the church between its start at Pentecost and its conclusion at the return of Christ in the clouds at the rapture. Now the church will go on after that, but it will change as far as our existence here on this earth is concerned. From that time on, we will be in the presence of Jesus for 1,000 years in the millennial kingdom, here in the New Jerusalem, and after that in eternity. But this is concerned with this time of the church here on earth that we live in. The kingdom of heaven was first offered to the Jews, who, following their religious leaders, turned it down. They also tried to prevent others from entering the kingdom of heaven. Nevertheless, as we've heard in sermons, many tax collectors and harlots entered the kingdom of heaven, which the Jews could not understand at all. In all Scripture, the kingdom of heaven is a present realm where men may enjoy God's rule. You know, I was not witnessed to as a 10-year-old with the idea that if I joined the church, if you will, that I would be living in a way that I would be able to enjoy living under the rule of God. At this point in my life, at 79, I have to look back and say that the greatest joys that I have had has been living in the kingdom of heaven under the rule of God. The things that have happened to me that I didn't enjoy was when I grabbed a bit in my mouth and ran with it, and didn't get to enjoy it much at all. Making up my own mind about what I would do. I made a lot of mistakes that way. Now, when we seek God's kingdom, like Jesus said, seek ye first the kingdom and righteousness, we seek God's rule in our lives. If you notice, as soon as you're saved, that feeling begins to come in you that you want to try to live in such a way that would please God. It comes with the package. The terms kingdom of God and kingdom of heaven are used the same in many ways. They're interchangeable in a lot of ways, but there is one way that Scripture points out that they are not. They mean different terms. The kingdom of God is used to designate the sphere of salvation entered only by the new birth. In other words, this expression, the kingdom of God, it says in John chapter 3 and verse 5, if you'll look there, Jesus answered and said, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. So then, nobody gets into this expression, kingdom of God, except they're born again. So the kingdom of God is limited to those people who have been born again. It's about a fact that our heart has been changed, because our Bible tells us that when we're born again, we are a new creature. Our heart has changed. Jesus knows our heart. We'll read about that in a minute. But the kingdom of heaven, in contrast of the kingdom of God, is used to designate the sphere of the profession of having been born again, which may be real or false. Now, what it's saying there, the kingdom of God is only limited, the entering the kingdom of God is only limited to those who are born again. The kingdom of heaven is an expression about those people who profess to be born again. Now, there's a difference there, folks, because quite frankly, everybody who professes to be a Christian is not born again. And so that phrase includes those people too. Nobody truly knows anybody else's heart. Now, I have found in my own life that we as Christians, myself included up to a point, would like to believe that everybody we see in church is saved. We would like to know that all our kinfolks are saved, that all our relatives, blood relatives, are saved, our children, our parents, they're saved. We even act like and stretch some of what we say to include them into people who are saved. And I think some of that, in my case it did early on, was probably the result of fear of having to say something to them in case I believe they weren't. And the closer they are to you, the harder it is to say something. You know that. I'm sure you've been through the same thing. We tend to want to act like people are saved. If they give the slightest indication that they might be, we just assume that they are. That takes us off the hook. But we don't know anybody else's heart. We don't really. And with a little bit of experience, we'll find out if we try to determine somebody else's heart, we'll find ourselves wrong all the time. Because God did not clone people to be Jesus. We're all, even being like Jesus, we're all different than Jesus, because we were created different than Jesus, with different characteristic, with different spiritual gifts, with different personalities, with different situations, and we all react to God differently. We're not to be cloned. God expects us to be different because He created us that way. So emulating one another is not going to make us born again. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of heaven is realized in the rule of God over our lives in this present age in which we live. You and I are living in at least the kingdom of heaven, and probably, very likely, the kingdom of God, where God rules in our life. Now, once we make a profession of faith, it's called in most of the denominations, we are assumed that we're Christians. I have seen in many churches that they have made this act of a regenerated heart a simple act of walking the aisle, shaking a hand, saying a few words, joining a church, and you're assumed that you're a Christian. But then you start looking for people's lives to change. I told someone not long ago, they was asking why evangelicals would vote for this person or that person. And I told them, you've got to understand something, at least about Alabama Christians. They believe that when Jesus comes into a man's heart, that man's fixing to change. Don't you believe that? I believe you do. Most everybody out there. Well, if he's got Jesus, he's fixing to change. And we look for that change. And when we see no change, What can we assume? I'm just giving you that thought to think about. Because I've seen that people who have joined churches and given votes, who voted against God over and over and over. God's people do not vote against God. And so we find ourselves sometimes in churches where there's some of God's folks and some of Satan's folks in the same room. It makes it difficult to get God's business done that way. I think about talking about church membership and being saved. I heard this yesterday, Jimmy, watching one of those games. They were talking about that one individual was a real star on the football field. And one of the announcers says, yeah, I heard a long time ago that it's not about X's and O's, but Jimmy and Joe's. It's the people who play what make the difference, not altogether the plan. God's got a plan, and there are people in that plan, but there are people outside that plan that are living that plan that don't have the plan. Anthony called me yesterday. He said he wanted to give me a quote that he had read. This is loosely what it was. I copied it down by memory. It said, a lady said, I lived for many years with the name of a Christian. I actually lived a pagan lifestyle with Christian activities as my hobby. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And you see, I don't want to be concerned when I stand before God that anybody who has listened to me would be in that place. I would like to be able to say, well, Lord, like Jesus did, I kept them all. You gave me and I kept them all. All but one, he said, with Judas. So that's the reason I think that God gives me conviction about preaching some of these sermons and the guts to do it. That I don't want anybody to misunderstand. If you'll turn to Matthew chapter 7. Now what I'm saying, with the idea that we have, you know what you believe. And you probably don't believe exactly like I believe. And that's okay. But God would like for all of us to be coming to the same place, and that being Jesus. And all of us believe like Him. But it says in Matthew chapter 7, in verse 20, wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them. Know who? Know my people, Jesus said. By their fruits you'll know them. By what they do, their good works. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Now remember, that's down here. We're not talking about heaven in the sky. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. So you see, of all those who claim Jesus, he says you'll know them by what they do. You'll know them by their behavior. You'll know them by how they act. You'll know them by their good works. Many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Depart from me, ye who claim to be my children, but who still live in sin. That's what he said. Jesus said that. I've heard all my life, well, yes, they sin, but you know all have come short, sinned and come short of the glory. We ought not to use that as an excuse. We know that. Being saved is all about sin. If it wasn't for sin, we wouldn't need to be saved. But we who are God's children need to know more about sin than anybody else, and especially because we know our own sin and what we do. And we have a tendency sometimes to try to excuse it. Well, you know, everybody sins. Yes, they do. But still, God does not want me to sin. So for that, I won't say that. Because I don't want to try to make an excuse out of the things that I do that God doesn't like, that He has given me the power not to do if I choose to. It's like I said, I was baptized at 10. Every big sin I ever been in was as a Christian. I don't have an excuse. Depart from me. Now, think for a moment. Those people who are making an excuse for what they've done so they can be in heaven, they really think they're supposed to go to heaven, right? But Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in thy name have we not cast out devils? In thy name done many wonderful works? Lord, we've done all this stuff. We're supposed to go to heaven. They think they're supposed to go there. But they're misled. Christian activity must not be confused by us as being born again. Because a lot of people are addicted to church, like that lady. She used Christian activities as her hobby. And you know people like that. You listen to them and you think, ooh, would words like that come out of the mouth of a Christian? Why would they say something like that? But I mean, they're in church every Sunday. We can't always know another's heart, but an individual, you and I, should know our own heart. And we should know those things that we do by the convicting power of the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, telling us, y'all not do that. We know what it is that we're doing. Turn to Galatians chapter 5, if you will, please. Now, we all should know, if we've been here any at all, that we receive the indwelling Holy Spirit at salvation. A part of God is living inside of us 24/7 to do all kinds of things. But one is to convict us of sin, to spank the back of our hand when we're doing something that God doesn't like. But in Galatians chapter 5, in verse 22, says, the fruit of the Spirit. Now, what is the fruit of the Spirit? By their fruits you'll know them. Okay? So if I'm a tree, by my fruit you know me. If I got peaches, I'm a peach tree. If I got apples, I got an apple tree. If I got crab apples, I got crab apples. And they don't taste like apples. By their fruits you know them. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lust. We've crucified ourselves to sin. As we said last Sunday, we climb up on that cross every day we get up. And we try to live up on that cross with Jesus every day. But the old man in us wants to climb down off that cross. So there's a squabble going on in the inside of us. To stay on the cross and live like Jesus and live with Jesus, or to get careless and let our old man come down off that cross and act like the old man did before he climbed up there. By their fruits, you'll know them. So here's the thing, too, I want to share with you about this fruit of the Spirit. See, that's not plural. That's singular. The fruit of the Spirit is all of these things. It's not many things, it's all of them. You get them all at the same time. You don't get love and then get peace and then get joy and then get long-suffering. All of these things come to you at one time. And they start taking you over. And I think if you have any discernment at all, you'll notice that you have more love for people, that you have more joy in your life, that you have more peace, that you can put up with things better than you could, that you have a gentleness and a meekness and a temperance, body control. You have more control over your own life. Because when you become Christ, He wants you to be the best kids on the block. He don't want you to act like the heathen's kids. Mama used to tell you that away. You're not going to act like all those other kids. That's the reason I'm spanking you. And that's the reason God spanks us. Because He wants us to be an example. So it's not fruits, it's fruit. All of it comes to us after we're born again. And we can see the change. It's called sanctification. It's the change that comes in us because the Holy Spirit is living inside of us. If you will, please, turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. It makes a statement here by the author, probably Apollos, of the book of Hebrews. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's living. And it's powerful. And sharper than any two-edged sword. Piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. That word discerner comes from a word meaning a mirror. When you look in this scripture, you look in the mirror, and when you read it, you determine what you're seeing about yourself. For the word of God is alive. It's not dead. This word is still alive. Why? Because Jesus wrote it, and Jesus is still alive. And the Holy Spirit that God placed in you when you became a Christian is still alive, telling you the things that Jesus said. So you see, you got God, you've got Jesus, you've got the Holy Spirit, and you've got the Word. They're all working and all alive to keep you going right on a minute-by-minute basis, if you will only ask and let Him guide you. So that's what it's saying. And it's saying it is so good, that combination there is so good that it can divide your soul and your spirit. It can tell what your spirit is and what it's thinking and what it's saying and how it works. And of your body, the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner or a mirror of every thought and intent that you have. It opens you wide up, this book does. If you look at it and you read it, or you listen to somebody reading it, you begin to see, as the thoughts have got to be in your mind, this is what I look like. And I don't look altogether like that right there. I don't have all those fruits of the Spirit, or fruit of the Spirit, to the extent that it talks about. No, but you're working your way there. Nor any of us look like Jesus until we're looking at Him face to face. The work is from when we're born again to when we see Him face to face. Look at Luke 14. This will be the last scripture. Luke chapter 14. In verse 33. These are the words of Jesus again now. So likewise, 14:33, so likewise, Whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Folks, that's hard. That's hard. You know, in sitting at my desk and studying about this, I think about myself in times when somebody said, you ought not to do that, and I laughed and said, yeah, you're probably right. But all have sinned. No more. I don't say that no more. I say, yes, you're right. I shouldn't do that. And I'll ask forgiveness for it. I sometimes live like I think that I have to ask forgiveness all day long, every day, or I can't keep up with my sins. So it comes down to this to me. And this is what was said by Jesus when he entered this earth in the first and second and third and fourth books that were written about him, about the kingdom of heaven and what it's to be like. The age of the church. What age we live in. And what he's asking here is this. Whosoever be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he can't be my disciple. Now I looked up that word disciple. And the word disciple, I'll maybe get it in another sermon. It said in Acts chapter 6 and verse 1 that in those days, as the disciples multiplied, and when you go to looking, disciples were 12. That was only the only 12 he had, if you just counted those guys that followed Jesus. The disciples in the scriptures used as a word interchangeable for Christians. We're disciples. And he says here, if you can't forsake everything else you have, you can't be my disciple. You can't be a Christian. And what I've come to this conclusion is this. I think what that means, you'll have to decide yourself what it means. But I think what it means to me is this. Do I put Jesus over everything else? Is he the priority in my life? Do I make my decisions for my lifestyle and what I'm going to do and what I'm not going to do? And my decisions today for where I'm going to go and what I'm going to do. Am I going to buy this or I'm not going to buy this? Or am I going to sell this or I'm not going to sell this? All the functions of my life. Do I put Jesus first? Do I do what he wants me to do? We've taught in here ever since I've been preaching. You ask Jesus through the Holy Spirit and he will answer you through the Holy Spirit. He will guide you into what to do. That's his whole purpose in sitting at the throne at the right hand of God at this moment, making interceding or intercession for us, involving himself in our lives so that he may show us which way to go. He said there's a voice behind you that'll tell you go left or go right. Do we use this thing we've got up here? Somebody said, well, my grandma said that God gave me a brain, he intended for me to use it. Well, he did in a way, but what he says is, I gave you a brain, but the best thing you can do with it is to use it to ask me. Because you can't depend on your brain. Your heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah says, it is not within the heart of the man that walketh to decide his own path. In spiritual matters, people, we have no knowledge whatsoever. Every bit of it has to come from God. And so we ask about everything. And that's the way Jesus wants us to do. And in this age that we live, as a member of the big church, as a child of God, we need to be trying to put Jesus ahead of everything else. If we do that, we will put God ahead of everything else. And maybe then, we might not be so prone to make so many mistakes. And as we go, Maybe we can get to a place, even on this earth, to where it says in 1 John, ye who have learned to overcome the devil. And we can do that. If we couldn't do that, the Bible wouldn't have said so. We can overcome Satan's influence over us by simply saying no and not doing it. He only goes. It says if we say no, he'll flee from us. He won't even stay around. He goes to somebody else he can have some success with. So pray that you might be someone whom God can say to, well done, my good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many. Being a Christian, God said, or Jesus said in his scripture, and we'll look at it, is hard. It's not easy. It's easy to get there, but it's not easy to live there, because God intends for each one of us to be changed into the mirror image of Jesus Christ. And that's a hard process, because most of us don't start out that way at all. So let me say this. Just like when Jesus said not use, or Moses said don't use the Lord's name in vain, let us not use the Lord. That means to me, don't be frivolous with when you're talking about God. And so it just enters into this. Don't be frivolous when you're living for God. Don't treat it like a small thing. Because I tell you what, it's like Jesus told the 70 when they came back from the mission field, don't brag that you have control over demons. Brag that your name is written in heaven. God has chosen you and has equipped you with the most powerful thing in the whole world, the Holy Spirit. You've got the power to choose right, if you will. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the words of Jesus. Don't let us take those words, Lord, and change them around. I think about Colossians chapter 2. Beware lest any man spoil you with philosophy and vain deceit, with the traditions of men and the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Don't let us get sidetracked, Lord. Keep us right on the way to being with Jesus and to be like Jesus. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.